Good morning, everyone. If you have a Bible, you're going to need to find St. John chapter 1. I was smiling because I'm thinking, when Ed comes, you'll have a whole new set of foibles to get used to, won't you? I'm sure the microphones are going to work perfectly after absolutely. March the 19th. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I think many people think that the life of Jesus began in Bethlehem, as John 1:14 tells us that the Word, referring to Jesus Christ, became flesh and lived among us. However, that verse, when you think about it, takes us back before Bethlehem to the conception of Jesus in Mary's womb. And the events we celebrate at Christmas began not in Bethlehem, but 9 months earlier, when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she became pregnant. We read about that in chapter 1 of Luke. So Jesus spent his first 9 months on earth as an unborn child, fully alive, fully human, fully God. And that's why the historic creeds of the church tell us that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was God incarnate from the moment of conception. So John chapter 1 verse 14 may not seem like a Christmas text at first sight, but I believe it is the truth that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And behind the story of the angels and the shepherds and the wise men and the journey to Bethlehem, this text tells us what really happened 2,000 years ago when the eternal King became flesh. It tells us theologically what happened. You know, we know from pictures and scenes that we've created, we've got it all together emotionally. You know, that nice little baby that everybody's cooing over. We've done that bit. But theologically, the eternal King became flesh. And John, I'm sure it was not an accident that you chose that carol, which actually took up that theme about the eternal kingship of Jesus. And sometimes in church, we call this whole business of what happened at Christmas the incarnation of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. Jesus, God's Word, made flesh. Jesus is the visible Word of God. He is God in human flesh. But Jesus is the eternal Son of God who had an existence before the conception and birth. Now, when I say that, people will fall into two categories. You'll either think, poor old soul, he's gone off his marbles, trying to get us to believe something that's impossible, or you will have a rise of faith and think, no, that is what I believe. I think the first time I ever really came across what I would call a modernistic approach to the Bible, which nearly always means spiritual death. The first time I came across a modernistic approach to the Bible was when I was about 15 or 16. I think I was 16, because we'd done in those days our O-levels, and we'd signed up for A-levels, and it was decided that as well as doing the A-levels, I'd just do this extra O-level, which I think in those days was called religious knowledge or something. And it was all about the Bible, and it was about the synoptic gospels especially. So that was the very first time I encountered people who said, well, of course, this is all fairy stories, and proceeded to take it apart. And I remember at that time thinking, well, I've got a choice here, just as I had a choice when I did geology. I've got a choice here. I can either believe all this stuff they're telling me, or I can see this is a means to an end to do what I really want to do, which is to tell other people about Jesus and just pass the exam and forget all about it. So that's basically what I decided to do with those two topics, because I just took that decision that I was actually going to come down on the side of the Bible, which had been around an awful lot longer than some of these modern theories. And people were equally intelligent in the past. And I thought, well, there are people far more intelligent than I am who've stuck by the word of God. So that's the side I'm going to come down on. And I've not really had a problem with belief ever since. But I realize that everybody for themselves has to take that choice, whether by faith you decide to accept Christ to be your Savior and Lord, or whether you don't have that faith, or you think, well, this is a lot of rot. We enjoy some of the things that a church does. We like the social side of church life, so we'll put up with the religious side and keep our heads down and not say too much about it. And, you know, I'm aware that people join churches for all sorts of different reasons. And in the early church, there were many debates about what had really happened when God became flesh. Maybe there were more debates in the church in those days because they didn't have satellite television to absorb most of their time. They weren't constantly playing on their mobile phones. So maybe there was really more time to think about some of these issues. What really happened when God became flesh? Now, some people said Jesus wasn't really a man. He just looked like a man. Some people said that he had the body of a human being, but he didn't have a human spirit. Others thought he was two people in one body, a sort of half God and half man. And unbelievers said then what unbelievers say now, what probably most people in battle think this morning, that Jesus wasn't God and he was an ordinary person like you and me with a sinful nature, just like everybody else on planet Earth. But he said a few things worth listening to. So we'll take some of the things he said, but we won't believe what was actually at the heart of the message, that he was the divine and ever-living Son of God. Now, I believe those views to be wrong. And that when Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb, the eternal King, the second person of the Trinity, became a baby without ceasing to be God. Now, I realize that I have to receive that by faith. I can't prove it. So I've received that by faith. And I encourage you to receive that by faith. And I believe the Holy Spirit will give us the faith to believe the things that God wants us to believe. He will give us that divine gift of faith. So Jesus added humanity, but did not lose his deity. He was fully God and fully human. When Christ came to the earth, it was as if love was wrapped up in human flesh. It's a really bold and scandalous idea. I mean, when you think about it, it's daft. Yet so many of the things that God does just seem daft, don't they? Why would God speak to people like Moses or David? You know, why would God come to this unknown, possibly peasant girl Mary and say, hey, I've got a big task for you. You've got a big part, not just a walk-on part. you know, why would God do that? The whole thing seems ridiculous at times. And yet, I just sort of think only God would have done it that way. Only God would have done it that way. I think it's put beautifully and memorably in the words of a carol that we sing quite a lot of at this time of year, that this whole notion, this whole bit of theology, it says, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come. That doesn't mean that God was a Baptist and turned up late for everything. It means that it was at the appropriate moment in time. They'd been waiting for a time for the appearing of the Messiah. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. But then there's this line, veiled in flesh, veiled. When something is veiled, it's covered. So here you've got a contradiction in terms that veiled in flesh, completely covered by flesh, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. That's the step of faith. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, our God with us. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And many of you know that in the Message translation of the Bible, this verse 14 is written as the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. For 33 years, God was physically present in the neighborhood. The NIV says he made his dwelling amongst us. Some translations say he pitched his tent amongst us. And that's very accurate, because the Greek word for made his dwelling literally means put up a tent. It's the same word used for tabernacle in the Old Testament, which was the tent where the glory of God dwelt in the days before the temple was built in Jerusalem. And in the Old Testament, that tabernacle was sometimes called the tent of meeting. It's because it was the divinely appointed meeting place between God and people. In the same way, but in a much deeper sense, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is where we meet God today. Where we meet God today. I had a very interesting conversation last week with somebody who was trying to convince me that all religions worship the same God, which I find absolutely nauseous. It's the sort of idea the BBC would like you to believe. Absolutely nauseous. Because the God whom Christians worship has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As Mr. Cameron might have said in a different context, no ifs or buts, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. You know? And that is not the same as the deity acknowledged by Islam at all. Totally different. Completely different. So don't be misled on that very, very important point. Jesus is the revelation of God we need, and we need no other revelation. We need no lesser revelation. We need no further prophets to come and tell us anything about God. God has revealed his eternal purposes and his nature in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to stay very firm about that. And I'm sure you meet people who say daft things as well. And that gives you an opportunity to say what you believe and why you believe it. They may not believe it, but I think we still live in a country where we're allowed an opinion, just, on some things. So when you have the opportunity, I'd encourage you to make your opinion known in the nicest possible way. We don't need to ram what we believe down other people's throats. We don't need to do it in an aggressive way or an angry way, but we need to give a reason for the hope that is within us and why it is that the birth of Jesus is so important. He is the revelation of God that God has chosen to give us. We need no other. Jesus is God's rescue mission to the human race. He came on a mission from God, and when his mission was over, he went back to heaven. Whilst here, he pitched his tent among us. When his mission was fulfilled after the resurrection, he took his tent of human flesh and rejoined his Father in heaven. And John speaks of the manifestation of God's glory in this way. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. Now on earth, we understand the principle of like Father, like Son. But with Jesus, that principle is taken to infinite perfection. Jesus is the exact image of the Father. If you have seen him, you have seen the Father by faith. You don't need to be pursuing other revelations. If you've grasped Christ, you've seen of God what God wants you to experience and know about him in many ways. So when John says we have seen, he uses a word, theaomai, which means to look at intently. And it's the root word from which we get the word theatre. You know, if you go to a theatre, you're looking at it intently, aren't you? You're wanting to see what's happening. I love it. I tell you what I love about that, when going to see that sort of production. I like to see what's going on behind. Because you've always got, if it's anything that involves singing, dancing, you've always got principal actors and dancers and the rest of it. But I love to see what the chorus are doing. I love to see how everybody else is contributing their bit to make the whole production fantastic. Because that's just how the church works, isn't it? You know, you have one or two star performers out the front, but it's really what everybody else does that helps us see whether the whole thing is going. I mean, if you went to a ballet and only the principal dancer was doing well and the others all came on in hobnail boots, wouldn't be much of a ballet, would it? It's a bit like that in church. You know, you could have a fantastic pastor or the most wonderful, wonderfully gifted musicians, but if out here, if the cast, as it were, are not on message, believing the same things, having the same hope, looking just as happy as the people at the front, then you're doomed before you start, aren't you? So it's this word, John says, we have seen, we have looked at intently. And as Jesus walked on the earth, people could see God's glory shining through him. The shepherds saw it, so did the angels, so did the teachers of the law who met him when he was 12 years old. That glory was seen in a major way at the Transfiguration. When Jesus turned the water into wine at Cana of Galilee, John tells us that he thus revealed his glory and the disciples believed in him. And then this text ends with a powerful word of invitation. It tells us that Jesus came to the earth full of grace and truth. The problem with grace and truth is that human beings tend to lean towards one or the other. When grace is stressed, it means that we can be too quick to forgive without first waiting to see real repentance. On the other hand, when truth is stressed, it can come across as harsh and unloving. And people need both the grace of God and the truth of God. And then in Jesus, they can discover and receive both. Because Jesus was full of grace, he died for us while we were yet sinners. Because he was full of truth, he was able to pay for our sins completely. He forgives the sinner because he bore the sin himself on the cross. That is what communion was reminding us of. And that's truly good news. Because he is full of grace, he is easy to approach in faith. And I think that's why our churches, Baptist-type churches, tend to be sort of more or less happy and informal, because we believe we're approaching a God of grace. We might mention repentance now and again, but I suspect most of us are leaning pretty heavily on the grace aspects of God. And that's often why our services seem so informal to others when they come in. Well, why aren't they all sitting there in reverential silence? Well, it's because we're happy we've come to Dad's place. You know, we've come to the Father's house and we're looking forward to meeting the living God. You know, there's nobody here today who's lived such an upright and morally blameless past that they have nothing in their past life that they're not ashamed of. But the good news is, no matter how difficult our past has been or what we have done, Jesus invites us to come as we are with no preconditions except a desire to be forgiven and changed as we go forward. And because this eternal King is full of truth, we can come in complete confidence that he will keep his promises. The Word became flesh and lived amongst us. He pitched his tent with us for 33 years that he might pay in his own blood the debt we owed because of our sin. You know, we've come this morning, many of us, to the communion table in the realization that on the cross, Jesus bore our sins in his own body. And therefore, we can receive forgiveness again and again and go from here as forgiven people. This is good news. This is why on this third Sunday in Advent, we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And that verse goes on to say, let your forbearance be known to all. The Lord is near at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Let us rejoice. The eternal King is with us. Amen.